Good to be with you tonight. Been looking forward to this for quite some time. And, you know, it's great to see so many here. We have had a little something that Stan has been involved in, and several of the men here as well, is we have a quarterly preacher's meeting at Hewitt, where I preach. We started it about 3 years ago, I think, now. And the attendance has grown and grown and grown, and we all really look forward to it each time, and we encourage each other. And young preachers have been coming lately, and trying to see what's going on, I guess, and we've had some wonderful discussions, some good lessons there, and appreciate very much seeing some of you here tonight in this assembly. And it makes me think about the hunger for the truth that we all really have if we profess our love in Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to kind of face it sometimes. You have to really just say, I want to hear the Word of God proclaimed. I want to hear what the truth is, and not that a man knows, but we can know what the Scriptures teach and we can understand it. The Lord intends for us to understand it. I thank the elders here very much for the opportunity to come and to preach this week for the church here and for anyone who will come and attend. We're going to do some simple examination of the Scriptures. I don't believe in being very fancy or very complicated about it. One of the things that I know a long time ago when I first started preaching, I thought that I should be an intellectual, and that I should preach it intellectually, and never converted anybody that way. And if you make religion or the faith in Jesus Christ into something complicated, it's something more than what the Lord intended for it to be. It's a simple thing. It's a simple gospel. It's a simple word that we're to be able to easily understand, and then be able not only to understand it, but to tell anybody else that comes along what we now know that the Scriptures show. And one of the things I want to approach tonight, and I could have done this one of the other nights, but I thought maybe we would have good visitors from all over the area here tonight, and it looks like that's what we've got. So that's Oral Stan is smiling from ear to ear. It makes me smile too. I normally preach for about 40 people, so sometimes on a good Sunday we have over 50, you preach for the group that you have. I've been going to India now for 3 years, every year, and I'm going again in about 3 weeks. And I think about the crowds that we preach to there, you know, people sitting on the ground, on the floor, on little rice mats, and sometimes people have been waiting for 3 or 4 hours before we get there, and they have their Bibles, and they sit there with their mouths open listening to us, you know, and struggle through translation and everything else. But it's one of the most rewarding things I've ever been involved in, and I enjoy going because as a preacher who wants to proclaim the word for those who are hungry to hear it, it means everything. It's the sweetest thing that you can imagine to recognize that people are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's something that's kind of, I've been preaching for about 30 years, and I just was thinking about this a moment ago, and I thought, well, this is probably something worthy of mentioning tonight. You know, there's probably in the very beginning of my preaching, and I'm a preacher's kid. My dad preached for 62 years and died about 6 years ago. His name is Truman Smith, and old East Texas boy, and he preached all over the country and went overseas some as well. But there was something he sort of instilled. I think of Stan. Some of Stan's mentors and mine are the same, Bob McDonald and a bunch of others that we could name as well. And I think, of course, I'm a little older than Stan, so my mentors go back a little further. Luther Blackman, Roy Cogdell, some fellows like that I knew when I was a boy. We had for gospel meetings, especially when I lived in Ohio as a teenager. And I think about the impact that they had in those days and what preachers were doing. What preachers were doing at that time was the struggle against institutionalism. I remember Bob McDonald's, his main thrust in all of his preaching was the authority about institutionalism. Well, I notice nowadays, anymore when we begin to preach on institutionalism, authority against it, what's institutionalism? The young people, their eyes roll back in their head. What in the world? He's doing that again? And what we have to come to a realization is that the struggle, the debates, the divisions that happened about institutionalism have all been concluded. The time is past. I'm not through talking about it sometimes and studying about it because Bible authority requires our understanding, delving into understanding why those things were wrong and why there was division, why there were debates. But we live with so many other things nowadays, and error is the main thing we need to understand. Somebody was telling me the other day that rather than necessarily studying about what false doctrine is, we simply need to know what the Bible actually says. And I think it's important for us to study denominational doctrines individually. I've done whole series a number of times on each, the error that each one of them teaches. I'm not saying not to do it, but somebody was talking also, a good reference to the good example of this, is that the United States government trains people in the Treasury Department to understand what counterfeiting is by knowing what a dollar bill and a $20 bill and a $100 bill actually is. So when they see anything else, they know that it's not that. It's not authentic. And so maybe there's something in that for us as Christians, because there's so many religions, there's so much error in this world. If we simply knew what the Bible taught, accepted what the truth was, and would not accept anything else, then we would be ahead in the whole thinking of this and how to face the world. I'm somebody that, I don't know, I've heard a couple of people my age talk about this. I was born in the middle of the last century, 1953. I had grandparents that were born in the late 1800s, and their parents were born right after the Civil War. And I'm almost 60, I'll be 60 my next birthday. And it gives me a perspective over time about talking to Christians of a long time ago about what the church was like 100 years ago, or 130 years ago or so. And there were members of my family that were members of the church, and they would talk about, well, what was a gospel meeting like? Well, what was a local church like? Did every church have elders? You know, one of the things that's true that we don't really like to think about, a lot of times 100 years ago, most of the members, the men were Masons. A whole church would be run by the Masonic Lodge. All of that's gone now among conservative churches, and I'm using that language because we taught ourselves out of error. In many of the churches that were practicing, they never questioned, they're good men. Why shouldn't they be Masons? And all the elders would be 32nd degree Masons in the local church. My great-grandfather was a treasurer of a church for many years, and he was 32nd degree Mason. We taught ourselves out of some things that were wrong. They were traditional beliefs that they had brought from the old country, and they were in all the congregations, amazingly widespread in this country, many years ago. We have changed through the years. In fact, having Bible classes was something that was kind of rare. In fact, my parents, both of them, grew up in non-Bible class churches. They came out of that about 1950, 1951. It's a long time ago now, isn't it? But the reason that they came away from that belief is they recognized that the scriptures don't forbid to have Bible studies, Bible classes, and women teachers for children. They had to overcome their objections to that out of a traditional view. They had to overcome that this is not an innovation, which many things can be. We have to examine everything that comes along. Is it of God? Is it of Scripture? Or is it not? You know, and so we have to determine. We have to discern the Word. That's something that goes on with us as children of God from now on. A passage of Scripture that I thought of just a few minutes ago to throw in here is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. For those of you who are longtime members of the church, and those of you who are preachers and preachers' families and elders and their families, there is the phrase here that Paul uses to young Timothy. And remember, the first letter to Timothy is when he was young. He was a young preacher, just starting out. He had followed Paul around all over the place and had learned many things from him, and apparently had begun to preach and teach. And so now he's going to go to Ephesus and he's going to teach, and he's going to be a preacher there, and apparently he was there for many years. By the time he gets 2 Timothy, he's been preaching for 20 years, and you can tell by the tone of 2 Timothy that Timothy is worn down. He's probably discouraged, and all the things that the Apostle Paul says to him there seem to be to lift him up, to remind him of who he is and where he came from and what he believes in. Some of us who have been members of the church for a long time need to read 1 and 2 Timothy with that in mind. The idea that sometimes you can maintain and you can continue and you can strive and you can work and you can do it so long, and then you become sort of burned out and you need to rejuvenate, recharge your batteries. And I think that's what happened with Timothy by that letter that Paul wrote him. But here in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, in this verse, he uses a phrase that is a beautiful, mighty thing to say. But what a weight of responsibility comes with it. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't be like the people of the world. Don't be like those who don't have a belief in God and that it means anything, that don't have a system of belief that is blessed and builds us up and makes us strong and makes us believe in things above and the great promises that have been extended to us as God's children. Man of God, I think probably it has a great deal to do with the fact that Timothy was a gospel preacher. Maybe when you think of the term man of God, you think of it in that sort of occupational concept. But I think it's broader than that for all of us here. Child of God, children of God. Are you a child of God? Are you one of His? Do you profess that? And you know, let's think about for a minute this term that's used a lot, not just man of God, but children of God. God's children. We use that phrasing a lot. If you have children, don't your children portray or betray your traits? When you see something in your child that you love because it's a reflection of you, that's something good about you, you're so proud of them, you're about to burst. And when they disappoint you, it hurts more than anything that can, I'm sure, for parents to understand that their child has not lived up to who we are. Think about God and His perspective over us when He proclaims, when His Word proclaims, that if we believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we are the children of God. We're His children. We're to show the traits, the characteristics of our Father in heaven because we have accepted the teaching. It has become us. We become it. God dwells in us and us in it. We become that which God wants us to be molded and transformed into the new being, the child of God, the man of God that's mentioned here. With that responsibility comes a way of thinking when you think about it, when you mull it over and you realize that now things are different because I'm a child of God. Things are different. I'm going to have to think the way God thinks. And that's not, we say, well, I'm not God, I'm not deity, I'm not divine, I'm not, we may not even claim to be all that bright. And yet, the Lord wants us. And He wants us to be saved. We have seen salvation. We have recognized the power of the blood of Christ to redeem the soul. We know all of that. And so we're special because of it. The Scriptures teach us that this is the case. And what I want us to think about tonight in regard to that sort of as a backup is and I mentioned right at the very beginning about institutionalism. I grew up with teaching. We had entire gospel meetings on the subject of institutionalism. Maybe some of you paid attention in the last few years there have been entire gospel series maybe 10 years ago about Romans 14. About many other issues that come along, the faithful brethren, work up lessons on this. What does the Scriptures teach on these things? And then they will then expose the Scriptures, expository preaching. They will talk about exactly what the Bible does teach about each and every issue that comes along. That's the job of gospel preachers, to defend the faith, to contend earnestly. That's what we're to do. It's always been the case that faithful men will do that. Well, in the sense that when I think about this in the context of institutionalism, since I grew up with it, and that I think it's something that the churches have divided, the so-called liberal churches, that I'm using phrasing that we are familiar with, have all made their fellowships, they have all separated from us, and they're sort of on the fast track to denominationalism. They're headed toward, you know, if you've ever heard of the word ecumenism, they have an ecumenical view, the idea that all of us believe the same things, we should all just unify and be of one simple faith, a unified faith. And it's a movement that kind of fits with some other things today. I mention this sometimes in our meetings, our quarterly meetings with preachers, about the postmodernist view is something that rules the thinking and the philosophy of our day. It actually brought about political correctness. Why you simply cannot say what exactly is the truth. You have to be careful and parse your words, or you're considered a hater, someone who doesn't have any goodness in them at all, and you're judgmental. When actually the Scriptures teach us to judge righteous judgment, not to judge hypocritical judgment. There's a distinction between the two. But to actually know what God's Word is and make judgments based upon what is right. And you know something? One of the most hypocritical things I've ever seen is the people of the world being judgmental about those who believe in God. Have you ever noticed that? That those who believe in God are judged harshly, quickly, radically, obscenely, all the time. And so there's plenty of room for blame in this world about looking at what is right and wrong and recognizing what is good and what is not. Especially our young people tonight. I'm glad there's so many of you here tonight that can hear some of the subjects I want to touch on in this lesson. We want to use new language. And when I say new, I mean new for our brethren. I don't mean new from the standpoint of God's Word. I want us to give up some words that we've been very fond of. the concepts of liberal and liberalism, the concept of conservative and conservatism. I mean, there's not any other way to describe things but by using those words. But rather, we need to look at another word that's always been before us. And sometimes we preachers talk about it, and we study it, and we will mention it. But I think that it needs to, because it's God's word, it's a word that God has come up with, we need to use it explicitly, and that's the word sound and soundness. I want us to go through some scriptures here tonight in thinking about this, and then I'll make some closing points before we leave here. We're all familiar, those of us in this room are familiar with the terms, and I think I said it that way, conservative or liberal. You're familiar with this. This would be considered a conservative church. And we're happy that it is so, because we understand the meaning of that when we use that. But it's sort of like, to people who don't understand the difference between the two, it's almost mystical language. It's certainly hard to define. For you as young people, especially those of you who are young here tonight, I want you to realize that the right language has always been the word sound or unsound, really, about anything that's wrong. You know, if I were to begin to make a list of issues that we've studied, that we've needed to teach the truth on, that we've needed to face the facts on, and we go to the scriptures and say, here's what the Bible actually says about it. What we have when we conclude in any subject, when we've gone there and we've examined, this is what God's word actually says, and discern that away from the things that the world is trying to make it mean or teach it in some perverted way, some twisted way, where the scriptures and the meaning of God's word has been wrested away from God's intent. We have come back to what the scriptures actually mean, what the Lord really wants us to think and believe. When we've done that, we've done something that pleases Him. We've done something that then redirects us. We need to think about this in terms that the Lord... I'll give you a little... I guess one of the things that made me start thinking about this. I had preached a sermon one Sunday night. We had some visitors there. And afterwards, I was visiting with them sort of out in the parking lot. And this lady, a good 20 years younger than me, she said, well, I love to come to... I wrote it down here. I love to come to NI churches. And I had never heard the term NI churches. Non-institutional Church of Christ. She had to explain it to me because I'm real dense. NI means non-institutional. And so as I talked to her, she was a member and was proud of it, that she was from an IN church. You know, her father was a minister for many years and preached for an ultra, I'd call liberal church. And so I began to notice this, that language has been sort of a code has come up among institutional brethren, the IN people, and they refer to us as a flavor or a version of the Church of Christ in these little silly letters. Now, I'm not going to dwell on that very much because I don't want anybody here taking that away with them and using it. I think churches, according to the New Testament, are either sound or unsound. Don't you? They're either sound or they're unsound. There's either sound doctrine or there's unsound doctrine. They're brethren who are either sound or unsound. You begin to understand what I'm saying here? That we have to use the standard that the Lord gives rather than say what party we're a part of, what group that we've identified with. It's a terrible thing that's happened in the brotherhood, and I've noticed it really as I think of like David. I was thinking about David's statement in the 37th Psalm. You know, he said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. I feel like that sometimes, Stan. I was young and now I'm old. It's not all that old, but when I say that and when older folks think like that, what it is I've lived long enough to look back in my lifetime and see how some stuff has changed, and it isn't too good. And I'm just using that part because I've had enough time to examine this. And I look at this and I realize, you know, we need to do something better than what we've been doing. We need to, and especially our young people, as we arm them with the truth, we want you to be able to be, I was talking to some people not too long ago, I said, and they had a bunch of children, and I said, I was just being silly, I guess, but I said, can you give me any reasonable guarantee that these young'uns here are going to stand for the truth like their old-timers have? And they said, absolutely, they absolutely will be, and I believe that. I believe that there are young people in this audience tonight that will take a stand for God's word, not because I said it, not because anybody else that you know said it, but because it's right. Because you are children of God. You understand that this is a responsibility that you've got for the rest of your life. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be that kind of person. That's what God wants. He wants us to be on fire with the truth. He wants us to always have the excitement of the Word of God and the belief in its power that it can not only rid us of sins in this life, but bless us throughout eternity. The things, the promises that God has extended to us are there for all of us from now. And we're to share, if we love the world, we will share this knowledge of what the Bible teaches. And it's not difficult. It's not complicated. It's simple. It's our job, I think, as teachers, and certainly gospel preachers, to make it as simple as we possibly can. Now, I want us to look at some passages of Scripture because it's important for us to document the use of the word sound. And I want you to see the different senses in which we use this. And in fact, the very first one, let's see here. Let me get my notes here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, I want you to follow with me, if you will. The word sound, to develop a lesson like this, you don't have, and I'm talking about simplicity here. We're talking about simplicity. Go to if you have software or if you have a concordance, either one, look up the word sound and look at all the references that are given there and how the word is used in the New Testament. We're interested in the Koine Greek, the way that the New Testament renders this word, the various usages, the context of how each time it's used. And that's not a hard thing to do. You can, each time you see it, you say, oh, and you'll see as we read this in Acts 2 and verse 2. Notice here it says, and suddenly there came a sound, huh? So something audible, something that could be heard with the ear, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Sometimes the word sound is talking about sound, vibration, audible sounds that beats upon the tympanum inside of our ears, and that we are able, with auditory abilities, the Lord has allowed us, it's one of our senses, one of great senses, to be able to identify sounds. We start as infants developing an understanding of what each and every sound is. A lot of sounds scare babies because they don't know what they are yet. And in fact, I've got a puppy dog that's scared of a lot of stuff right now because she's never heard them before. And after she hears, oh, I'm okay now. Well, the thing is, you have to learn. And as we get older, we develop and we gain knowledge of everything. And very complex, like the singing tonight. Think about the complexity of intellect that's involved in our learning. You don't have to be necessarily a genius. But think about what you had to learn to get to the point where you can read music or where you can sing with others, maybe sing by ear, like a lot of us do, and what is required of that ability. So the word sound here originally has that concept within it. Now let's look at another one as well. And really, over in Romans chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we know verse 17 very well, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But verse 18 says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Now, we're talking still about sound. The sound of the gospel. When we have, now you can look at it as a sort of symbolic language, talking about the concept of the gospel. But it actually is using here this idea of hearing something. We have heard the truth. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's a sound. It's words that we hear that comes along. And so their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Colossians 1:23, it shows the indication of how this spread. The word of God is the preaching, the words that make up the gospel, and the actual expressing it to this of these things, these concepts, to other people so that they may hear the truth. And really what happens in the process of obeying the gospel, of coming to the point where you're willing to act upon your faith, is this, that you hear the truth. We just simply, it's so nice that we just refer to it as the truth, but you hear the truth, and there's a reasoning that the Lord expects for us to do. We're to work it out in our own minds. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're to think about the Word of God and say, wait a minute, this is not for some Catholic priest. This is not for some Buddhist guy. This is not some weird Eastern religion. This is God's word, and I can understand it, and I can do it. Not only can I believe it, but I understand how it works. I understand enough of how it works that I can obey it, that I can live it, and that I can please God by doing it. And so the gospel was heard, and that was a sound that was involved in that. Now, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? We were talking about music a while ago. In instrumental music, and many of you probably have learned how to play the piano or played in the bands or something like that. I have a bunch of nieces and nephews that do all of that. And the knowledge of understanding the notes and the sounds that they make and staying on key and the timing that's involved, all of that's actually very technical and very critically obeyed and recognized. And if it's another way, it's not music, it's not harmonious, it's not music. So it's rejected if it's just noise. So there is a distinction, there's an understanding that even in our auditory skills, as we begin to develop and as we grow in any skill, we actually learn what it sounds like. And that's part of the process, a distinction in the sounds that is involved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul also said, in continuing this idea, he said, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound. Now, if you've done much reading about this kind of thing, in the military, and always has been in the military, they either had drums or they had some kind of horn, and the various sounds that were made, it was prearranged and the soldiers were taught, the sound means a command. The sound might mean charge, or it might mean hold your position, or it might mean retreat to save your life. Different commands, and they were actually very, very complicated. And so in the battle, and this is an ancient reference to that kind of thing, that if the wrong sound occurs, the enemy actually, if they ever figured out what your code of sounds was, could cause chaos in the ranks by producing the wrong sound, or the sounds that they want to produce, so that you would retreat or so that you would advance at the wrong time and be ensnared in some kind of trap or something. So there are many ways to think of this, that the words mean things and they require action on our part when we do understand and do those things. And so there is the idea of an uncertain sound, and this has reference to the meaning of the Word of God in this passage. It's talking about if someone preaches or teaches something that is not of God, it's an uncertain sound. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. There's an article that I wrote a long time ago, a story that I heard. In fact, it was Bob McDonald's story that he told a long time ago. He said that he was holding a gospel meeting one time. This is who knows how long ago this was. But that at the end of the meeting, it was well-received. His sermon was well-received. He was preaching on Bible authority, of course. And at the end, he was greeting people as they were leaving the building, shaking hands. And this elderly man came along and shook his hand vigorously, and he told him that his sermon was a real cowbell. And he didn't know how to take that. You know, a cowbell? My sermon's a cowbell. And so he said, the old man said, "No, you don't understand." He said, "I have an old milk cow." And he said, "She gets out in the pasture and the grass is real high and I can't see her. But," he said, "I tied a bell around her neck." And he said, "When I hear that bell out there in that high grass, I know right where she is." And he said, "When I heard your preaching tonight and I called it a cowbell, I knew right where the truth was." And so it was not an uncertain sound, it was a certain sound. It gave the direction of where his old cow was. Now, let's think about it. I know we live in times where we're not interested in cowbells and that kind of thing, but the practical nature of that is such that it should still be a teachable thing, that example is. We want to know what the gospel actually preaches and says. When we hear preaching, when we hear a preacher say something, when we read things that have been written for us, we need to examine it ourselves, and we want to make certain that, as the scriptures indicate here, it's possible that it's an uncertain sound. We need to always go back to scripture and check out what the man has said. Is it what the Bible says or not? One of the unique things about members of the Church of Christ, as opposed to denominations around us, is that the words that are preached in the pulpits are literally about God's word. They're not about philosophies. It's not about psychologists and their latest books or do-it-yourself this or that. It's about the Bible. It's about the Word of God. It's about the salvation of souls. It's about upholding our faith and all kind of, and strengthening us and all those kind of things, all those great spiritual concepts that ensure us eventually going to heaven. That's what the whole thing is about, is heaven is our eternal home. We want to be redeemed of our sins, and we want to have eternal life. We want those things that the Lord has promised us. One who has never, ever promised something and not delivered it. We believe in him completely. We understand that that's... So when we hear the gospel proclaimed, we want to make certain that that sound is certain. It's real. It's something I can bank on, that I can bank my soul upon, that I can bank my life upon, that the reassurance of the truth is there. You know, sometimes, I'll throw something in here for absolutely free. This is absolutely free right here. A wonderful passage over in 1 John. Let's pause here for just a moment. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, the Baptist doctrine is very attractive because they know, they're guaranteed that they're saved. Once saved, always saved. Oh, that's a wonderful doctrine. It's a doctrine for people who don't want to look into the scriptures and know much about it. But let me tell you something, as a child of God, according to God's plan, we can literally know whether we're saved or not. Do you know that? You can know. Blessed Assurance, when we sing that song, you can absolutely know that you're saved or you're lost. You have to be honest, real honest, about yourself. But you can know whether you're saved or lost in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Uh-oh. In the verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's something I just threw in there for free. But don't you feel better that you know it? If you haven't thought about this, think about this, that if you continue to live the Word of God, that you're conscientious, that you follow the Word of God, you're saved because you're keeping God's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. If you're doing that, you're saved. You're walking by faith. You're saved. So rest assured, that's what you need to do. That's all you have to do. I've heard so many people tell me, Mark, that's a difficult thing to do, to live according to God's word. Well, it is and it isn't. It's how you take it. It's how you accept it. It's how you think about it. It's how you dedicate yourself or not. If you're I've actually known some brethren sometimes will say, well, how much do I have to do, and how much can I get away with not doing? You know, I want to skate as close as I possibly can. Well, that indicates someone who's not dedicated to the Lord anyway to think such things. We need to give ourselves to the Word because the Lord has completely and fully thought about what it is that we need to do in order to be saved. The Word of God molds and shapes us into the child that He wants us to be, His child. Not anybody's child, not any denominational doctrine's child, but a child of God. That's different than what man has come up with and his idea of what God and religion should be, what salvation should be. What we're going to be molded and shaped by in the Word of God is what God wants us to be. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. Just exactly what He wants us to be. Now let's look at another passage. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Notice here this wonderful passage that we so often use. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I mean, when the Apostle Paul told Timothy this, and this I was made reference to 2 Timothy a while ago, that it says that's Timothy's second letter from his great mentor, his great teacher, the Apostle Paul. And what a wonderful thing to have had him as his trainer and teacher in life, that Timothy could always say, you know, I spent this much time with the Apostle Paul, that, you know, he laid hands on Timothy so that Timothy had the gift of prophecy. In fact, Paul asked him in this letter to stir that gift up. Apparently you could let it lie and it would just become languid and not useful. But Paul tells him, stir that up. Use it because it's given to you by the Holy Spirit. And he could rouse it and make it work again for the gospel of Christ, for the salvation of souls. Whatever that was, however that was used. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Well, we're all familiar with that. That is as a truism. We know that that's the case, and it's from the time that these words were given till now and till after we are gone. And this, if this world keeps rotating, there's still going to be people who will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear things that are they want preachers to tell them funny stories. And they want to have anecdotes that they can repeat somewhere else. They like preachers who are real good looking. and they like other things that are matters of status rather than focusing upon the truth and the healing power of the Word of God and how it makes us over into what God wants us to be. So these kind of people that decide to love those kind of things, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. You know something? I've noticed that, let me say this to you tonight, maybe you haven't heard all this together in one time before, but members of the church, Christians are special. We're not like the denominational people around the world. Don't ever refer to the Lord's church as a denomination. It's not a denomination. It's the Lord's church. The denominations that are around us, that abound around us, have very little to do with the Bible. The church of Christ is the church that Christ designed. It's the mind of God absolutely in action. He is our ruler even today. It's a kingdom that exists on this earth. And in fact, those who do not bow the knee and confess his name, we're reassured that someday all the world and its rebellion against God, no matter how vile, no matter how obscene, no matter how evil, will bow the knee and make the confession that Jesus is the Lord. They will do that. They may not do it willfully, but they'll do it at the end of time. On the day of judgment, every one of them. Because he has supremacy over all powers that ever could be. That all throughout the stream of time, the Lord is over all those things. And the thing that's wonderful, step back for a moment and realize that you yourself are part of the kingdom of Christ and you're one of God's children. You're part of this. You recognize the kingdom. You recognize the place of the church of Christ and you're happy to say, I'm a member of the church of Christ in this world. People will say, well, I am too. All churches of Christ. No, they're not. Can they trace their beginning to Acts chapter 2? Can they do that? Do they even know about Acts chapter 2? Because most of them do not. You know, about 3 or 4 years ago, I was in England. I spent about a week in England with a preacher, an English preacher. And he maintains that there have been churches of Christ in England for 1,000 years. Long before the so-called Restoration Movement in this country, there were churches in England. And it's an amazing story that he talks about that when we think sort of in an American-centric way that the Church of Christ sort of was reinvented and started over here, no. The Church of Christ is something that started 2,000 years ago. And we don't know the whole story because it's not been a continuous story in everywhere about churches existing here and there. We have to piece some of these things together. And the recognition of the fact that we somehow in America were so good. I was actually taught that as I was a child because we knew nothing else. We just felt like maybe the Church of Christ was completely persecuted out of existence and everybody was killed during the Roman years and that because the scriptures were made available to people that suddenly it started over again. And we know of some cases like in Italy after World War II that sort of happened like that. But there have always been faithful churches of Christ. As denominations rose and fell, as they evolved into different things, the Lord's people were always there. Not a screaming, shouting crowd of people. Not a noticeable bunch of people who like a lot of attention. Hopefully not. Because history just is scant in its mentions of the Church of Christ. And the fact is that the truth is not measured by the same degrees of measurement that greatness in the world and in history is measured. By wealth and by power and by armies and by wars and those kind of things. Because you see, the warfare that we're engaged in is not of the flesh. It's not carnal. It's of the spirit. And it's something that is enduring. When Jesus says, well, at the end of the world, there will be faith. Will there be faith? Yes, there will be faith. Because some of us will still be here. Maybe not us that are here tonight. But our children, our grandchildren perhaps will be still standing for the faith. They'll still be members of the Church of Christ. The church will continue to exist. Because the word itself is eternal and will last after all things have been destroyed. You know, another use of the word sound in Titus 1 and verse 9. Notice here in this well-known passage, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Verse 13, the testimony here, it says, is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. The scriptures are pretty tough, you see. There's not any half measures that are allowable. There's not a sliding scale of soundness. There's soundness and there's unsoundness. I know in this postmodernist age where everything is in shades of black and white and gray and everything in between, but in the scriptures, it's very clear. It's cut and dried. It's black and white. It's either truth or it's not. And sound doctrine is the gauge by which we determine that, by noticing what the Lord has said about this or that, no matter what the subject might be. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober and reverent and temperate, sound in faith and love and patience." Even in the directions for members of the church, for men to be elders or deacons, the idea here is that it's critical that they be sound in their faith and sound in their doctrine. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, trying to keep up here with our deal. And also Titus 2 and verse 8, "Sound speech," it says, "that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Think about all of the ramifications, the possible meanings that are involved in such a statement as this. Now, let me kind of draw my conclusions here on this lesson tonight. We live in a time where almost anything is possible. I think about the information age in which we live, and I'm always in awe of the new changes, the new abilities that we have. There's apps for everything, you know. And the connectedness that we didn't even dream about it, you know, 20 years ago. I remember when computers were brand new. I remember when I got my first one and what a mystery it was. You know, my whole thing when I got my first computer was that now I can put everything, I can save everything. I have a very orderly file system. If anything, the computing and internet age has given us a time of more complication, of vastly more sophistication and all kind of, but I guess the main thing about communication is the ability to connect people who would never be connected otherwise. We have opportunities before us to preach and teach the gospel that never existed before. I see brethren doing a pretty good job on Facebook. There are people who do a lot with Twitter. I don't know how that works, but there are some who will listen to the truth. And there are many other ways. I think that we haven't seen the end of all those kind of things. But really, the Word of God remains the same, no matter what vehicle it is using to get to people's hearts and minds. Whatever we employ, as long as the technology doesn't somehow turn away from God or somehow cheapen God and the wonderful message of the gospel, we need to use those things. So there's not anything about that. That's not anything that we would say against. But one of the things that is true about us is that it's never, ever going to be an easy thing to remain a faithful child of God. You're going to be held responsible by the Lord in the judgment for standing for the truth. You can do this joyfully, or you can do it with drudgery. I've known some that did it with drudgery. That were sort of, you know, in fact, I can remember a time when I was young, when I was about 20, probably 22, I was studying the Bible with a guy one time. I had to repent to myself and to the Lord after this. But he was making a case about something that was a denominational view. And I recognized that the scriptures would have none of that. I could see it. And I actually said this. You know, I'm sorry, but the Lord, you know, is hard. he wants it to be this way, and if it's not that way, it's wrong, it's error, and I wish it wasn't that way. And I said that. Later on, I began to realize that you're a fool if you question the workability, the absoluteness, the direction that the Word will take you. If you try to second guess God, or if you're some kind of critic of God's word, in some way you've decided to be an apologist for the Word of God, you've missed the point completely. If you go that direction, that will never work. You'll never convert anybody, and you're doing wrong. You have to have absolute and complete confidence that the Word of God will do the things that God has designed it to do, and that is to purify your soul and my soul from sin, and that it will guide us in all truth so that we can have eternal life. There's no point in the whole idea, the whole exercise of being a member of the church if you're not interested in the redemption of your soul and eternal salvation, your eternal life. This is what we're here for tonight, even, is to learn a portion of this. Now, when it comes back, and let's come back to this idea of identifying faithful churches. Sometimes people ask us, a good many of us, where I'm traveling to such and such, Manitoba, and is there a faithful church in Manitoba? And so we'll either get on the internet and find a directory of brethren, see if there's a faithful church. There's probably not, but you go through the search to find one. And then when you identify, here's the address and the brethren, there's a preacher. But are they sound or not? Well, you might ask, are they liberal? Are they institutional? Are they, you know, are they off on the marriage question? Are they off on this or that? Whatever thing you can think of. Do they fellowship everybody? You know, you begin to, and then you realize that it comes back to this one thing, comes back to this one concept. Are they sound or not? I don't think we should be in the business of labeling people what particular flavor of error they're involved in. They either have the truth or they don't. They either have God's word, they either have faith in Jesus Christ and the ability of Him to save our souls, or they don't, because they've added to it or taken away from it. And we need to think of it at least in part in that way. We need to think of the idea of soundness and stop playing the games of partyism. I guess in the perception that I have of the Lord's church, because we were able to ask our great-grandparents and those kind of things about how the church was, I think about 120, 30 years ago, there were no colleges. You know, the first college, started by Alexander Campbell, actually was in West Virginia, what is in West Virginia now, and there have been 14 colleges since then. There have been, all of these are colleges that men have started. There are other organizations that men have started. All of that was done by men. They never existed before. And we'll say, well, this or that college has remained faithful or sound. They teach sound doctrine there. They teach soundness in the gospel that they teach. And then over a process of time, we realize that every single one of them without fail has begun to become like man's colleges. They are sort of an academic thing themselves. They have their own purpose. It's separate and apart, really, from the Word of God and the expression of it fairly and truthfully. We have to be careful with starting things that are not of God's Word. Not to say that you can't do them, not to say that you can't be a part of it, but you have to recognize when it goes wrong. You have to say, be willing to say, this is not sound anymore. We're going to have to do what is right. Our standards in each local church have to be the same way. We have to say, well, you know, this practice that we're thinking of, that we've kind of edged into a step at a time incrementally, is it sound or not? I don't think it's sound. The scriptures don't teach that this was the way the early church did this or that. We have to weigh it by discerning the Word of God and the practices that we do and the things that we teach by what the scriptures actually teach. How did the Lord want us to develop gospel preachers? How did the Lord want us to select elders in local churches? The basis of marriage, where do we find the rules for what a nuclear family happens to be, a good mother and father and children in the home and obedient, and those things. All of that, you see, is found in the scriptures. It's found there. It guides us through all of these various aspects of our godly lives, lives that are intended to be godly. I want us to think about the language that we use and use only scriptural language. I want us to take a stand for the truth. Don't be wishy-washy about the faith. Don't be apologetic about the Church of Christ. Use Bible language every single time you refer to faith, to scriptural things. You'll be better off in every way. It'll guide you in your growth as a child of God. I don't know who makes up our audience tonight, and so I'm going to offer this invitation to you. Because of the subject matter that we've talked about tonight, and there are many, many Christians here, you may realize, maybe I've raised a question, I hope so, that you will think about, that maybe there's something that you can reform in your life. And a lot of times in the invitation, we're talking about people coming forward at the singing of the invitation. If that's the case, of course you should. But many times, what it is that we realize about ourselves that is wrong is really a private matter. We should go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, I have been thinking about this wrong. I've explained this wrong. I've taken a wrong stand on this. Forgive me for doing that and allow me to increase my faith. Because the disciples asked Jesus to do that for them. Increase my faith and show me how to express myself the way the Word of God wants me to express myself. Not because Brother So-and-so said it, not because it's the practice of the church where I go that I'm a member of, but rather it's what the scriptures actually say. Lord, change me into that. We need to each want to desire more than anything to be purely the product of the Word of God as much as we possibly can. I know we're human beings, we're fallible, there's all kinds of things that can get in the way. But if that is your case tonight, you can make that reform beginning tonight to go back to the Word of God. Have that blessed assurance that you're doing what is right because you're keeping God's commandments. You're examining the Word exactly. You want to know exactly what it is, and you want to preach it and teach it and in every way in your day-to-day life. You want to do what the Word of God says to do. You want to be a believer in the sense that it has changed you. It's made you different. I believe that the young people in this auditorium tonight can make a difference in the world. You can bring souls to Christ. You can be an example of that the Lord wants you to be. Nobody should write you off and say that you're a disappointment in any way whatsoever. All of us older folks have been there. We know that there is a time of struggle in your life. Tonight you may need to reform yourself. You may need to say, let me take a second look at everything that I've believed and taught, the people that I'm associated with. Come back to the Lord and be His and His completely. Be the one who always sounds like one who believes the truth, because you do. You believe in sound doctrine. There might be someone in our audience tonight that's committed some kind of sin that separates you from God, and you need to come back to Him. Tonight's a good opportunity for you to make your life right with God. No matter what your situation is, the brethren here will stand with you and will pray for you. The effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous are incredibly powerful. Call upon them tonight as you change your life. There might be someone who's not a Christian but would like to become one tonight. Let me tell you something. I can't more highly recommend you being a child of God. Now, that's just me. But I believe that it's backed up by what the Scriptures teach, that you can have heaven as your eternal home if you will live according to the life that God knows you can be. The world is telling you all the time, you can't be, you're just an animal. You're someone who evolved from apes. You don't have a soul. God is dead. The world is telling you all kinds of ridiculous things. And the Scriptures are telling you that, no, you are responsible for your soul. You are responsible. You can change yourself, and you can be what God wants you to be. God knows that we can be better than what the world thinks that we can be. You need to believe that you can be just exactly what God wants you to be, as together we stand and sing.